Welcome you in the Lord's name to our service this morning. Those of you who are joining in this morning as well, we trust the Lord will bless our coming together in his name. If you're visiting, we give you a special welcome as well this morning to the Lord's house. We trust the Lord will bless our coming together. Could I just say again a word of appreciation for all who are continuing to comply with the restrictions we have put in place in entering, for exiting, and while in the building. This is all for your safety. As we meet together in God's house, we trust we'll be able to continue to do so safely. And we pray the Lord's hand will be continually upon us. Could I just mention the baskets at the exits for your offerings? They're separate baskets for the Missionary Council offerings, which are today at both services. Please remember these offerings as you leave the services today. The evening service at 7 o'clock, the gospel preached by myself, continuing the series of messages on the subject of hell, the most awful place of all. The most awful place of all. That's the title of the message tonight. We trust that you will come and join with us again in the gospel. Remember the time of prayer in the youth room upstairs, 6:20 to 6:45. Do remember that, please, and do join us again for the season of prayer before the evening service. And Naomi will minister in song in the gospel tonight as well. And then on Monday, the Little Sunbeams, Parent and Toddlers, continues from 10:30 to 11:30. Do please remember that. On Tuesday evening is the children's meeting at 7. We're working alternate weeks with Awana one week, and this is the week for the children's meeting, 7 o'clock to 7:45. We commend that to you, and we trust that boys and girls will gather for the children's meeting on Tuesday night. And then 8 p.m., the Bible study on inviting people to Christ. We're on this theme, and the prayer meeting, doors open from 7:50. Appreciate your patience, just waiting till the children do get out of the children's meeting and are picked up by parents or whatever, and then come in at that stage for the church prayer meeting in the church hall. Thursday at 7:30, there'll be a meeting of church committee. All items for the agenda, please be in by Tuesday at the latest for that meeting, and then followed by a meeting of Kirk session. That's Thursday night, committee at 7:30, followed by Kirk session. Next Lord's Day, Sunday school at 10, 11:30 family worship, followed by communion service. Cups are available for this. You bring your own bread and wine and sit in the seats that you sit in for the service, of course, as normal. And as we've been doing, you can get one of these cups either at any of the services today or on Tuesday evening. Family and Friends Night then at 7. A preacher at both services, Reverend David McMillan from Armagh. Reverend McMillan will also minister in song in the evening service. There's a continuation of sessions holding services and hearing different ministers, and so you'll know that process as it has been announced. Season of prayer prior to the evening service in the youth room from 6:20 to 6:45. And then the youth meeting afterwards, after Church for Youth next Sunday night, 8:30. Speaker Reverend McMillan, focus on missionary work across the world, the challenge of missionary work. That's what we'll be speaking on, showing a presentation on that particular theme. So all young people are welcome to attend that. We continue to remember those who are laid aside. Our sister Mary, she sent a little card here just to say to myself and to the friends of Ballygan here, I'd like to thank you for your thoughts and prayers. They're really appreciated. I still have a long way to go, but knowing that you are all praying for me makes such a difference and help me through each day. I would like to thank everyone who has sent cards, flowers, and texts over the last few months. It's lovely to hear from you. Thank you, your sister in the Lord, Mary. That'll be on the notice board there, and you can look at it for yourself. But continue to remember Mary. The Lord has been answering prayer. Be thankful for Irene as well. The Lord has been answering prayer in her recovery. Continue to remember Raymond and his recovery. Also, good news from concerning Nessie's daughter this week. Continue to pray for her, that the Lord will continue to touch her as she goes through treatments as well. Continue to pray for others, and some now home from hospital who are able to be about their own homes, and we're hoping soon to be out again. Eileen Jackson and also Margaret McCreary are both home from hospital. Just also today, there's been a bereavement. Our brother David Clark and her sister Helen Hutchison have lost an aunt. Aunt Nan passed away just at the end of the week there. And so we commend the family to the Lord and trust that the Lord will comfort David and Helen and all the family circle at this time. LTBS calendars are available for Mervyn Steenson. There's a list there. You can put your name down for these, $3.50 each. Also, the Bible readings through the year with Dr. Cairns in memory of his life, and £15. All proceeds from this go to Deborah House in Romania. A book on the life of Reverend Hugh Hannah, Roaring Hannah, that's $7.95. And again, there's a list for all of these, and then you can see Mervyn for payment. We had our brother Noel with us, a great night on Tuesday night, Noel Shields, serving the Lord here and under our mission board and evangelism. And do please remember the cards are there. If you want to support Noel, you can cut off the little piece at the end there, or you can put something in the offering marked for his support. He sent me an email appreciating the opportunity and the offering that was lifted for him. Do remember Noel in your prayers. We're going to sing the Psalm 85, verses 1 to 8. Lord, thine heart in love hath yearned on my lost, on thy lost and fallen land. Israel's race is homeward turned. Thou hast freed thy captive band. We're keeping our seats as we sing, and then if you're able, you can stand, please, for prayer. Thank you.
Is forward turned. gracious, loving, eternal Father, we humbly bow in thy sacred presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the blood of the everlasting covenant. We thank thee for that access through the blood into thy presence this morning. We come rejoicing in so great salvation. We thank thee, O God, for the mercy that reached us. We thank thee for the grace that saved us. We thank thee for saving faith in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in thy mercy today. Mercy there was great and grace was free. There my pardoned soul found liberty at Calvary. We thank thee that Calvary covers it all. The past with its sin and shame, Jesus led him there, and Calvary covers it all. We rejoice this morning that we're saved. We thank you for those of us in this service or listening in today who can read our titles clear to mansions in the sky. We thank thee, O God, that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come this morning, we pray that thou wilt meet with us around thy feet, that thou wilt help us to hear thy voice, open our ears to hear, that we might listen to the voice of God, that we might hear thy voice today, saying unto us, this is the way, walk ye in it, meet every heart today. Those who are not saved, Lord, save them. We thank you for those in recent weeks that you've brought to Christ. We rejoice in that. But Lord, there are many more that need to come. Even within the hearing of this preacher's voice today, Lord, draw them, we pray. Speak to their hearts. O God, compel them to come, that they might by the Holy Spirit be drawn, effectually called to Christ today, and wonderfully and eternally saved. We pray that thou wilt do that work. Remember the backsliders, those that once sat in these pews, once visited our church, once some even took part in our services, and yet today finds them in Bypath Meadow, at the swine troughs of sin. Lord, draw them back. Draw the prodigals home today, we pray, to the Father's house. We pray for those who have long rejected. O God, we pray that they may receive Christ, even today. We pray for thy people that we may be encouraged. We know there's confusion around us. There's darkness enveloping us. Sin abounds, O God, but we pray for thy grace. We pray for thy power in this land, in our nation, across the world. Intervene, we pray. Rise up to save and deliver. Send revival. Be favorable to us again. This psalm we've been singing, Lord, look upon us again. O God, we pray, and grant thy mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Thank you for your touch upon the sick, the answers to prayer that we have known in our congregation and those connected to it. We pray that thou wilt continue to minister and continue to heal where those need thy grace and salvation. Lord, bring them in the midst of illness to salvation. And we pray, Father, for those that mourn. We pray for this family today. We pray for comfort and grace. Lord, that thou wilt speak in the presence of death. If there are any in the circle yet not in, bring them in to thy kingdom through the passing of this loved one. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Meet with us now and do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we've been thinking about the story of... there was to be something up, but I've been caught out here. Well, there's always a backup, isn't there? Well, we're thinking about the names of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And what was the first name we looked at? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at a name. What was the first name, boys and girls, that we looked at? Nobody remember that? Isaiah 9, verse 6. Well, it was the name Wonderful. And the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. He's a wonderful Savior. But today, you see, I came prepared. Counselor. Counselor. And boys and girls, this morning, he is not only wonderful, but he is counselor. He is counselor. And boys and girls, this morning, when we think of the counselor, What do we think of? We think of his wisdom. He is all wise, you see, boys and girls. He is all wise. You want wisdom? You want to know certain things? Do you go to your mommy or daddy or your granny or granda and get the wisdom that they have? Well, the greatest fount of all wisdom is the Lord himself. He's the all-wise one because he knows everything. Maybe you think your mommy knows everything, or your granny knows everything, or your daddy knows everything. But the Lord knows everything. He knoweth all things. And so he's the great counselor. He's not only wonderful, but he is the counselor this morning. And you know, boys and girls, the wisest thing that you could do is to go to him and to turn to him and to trust him as your Savior, to invite him into your heart. If you haven't already done so, I trust this morning you will do that. Invite the Lord Jesus into your heart and into your life that you might trust him today as your Lord and Savior. So he's not only wonderful, but he is also the counselor. That's the second name that's given. Now, boys and girls, you have to remember all these names because there's a quiz at the end and there's sweets at the end in a few weeks' time. So you have to remember all these names. Wonderful Counselor. You look it up and see the other ones, and we'll come to them in due course over these weeks. Now we're going to sing a chorus this morning. It's on the screen and we'll sing it through just the once, and we'll do the actions as well. Deep and wide, this is a favourite with many boys and girls, and not only boys and girls, but men and women, parents and friends as well. Deep and wide, so we'll sing this through once, please. Together from the Word of God in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Reading together from this portion of God's precious Word. Book of 2 Kings chapter 2. And reading together from this portion of Scripture from the verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 2 in the verse number 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass, and when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. They came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up, and cast him upon some mountain, or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did not I say unto you, Go not? Ending our reading at verse 18, we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We're coming to the hymn 67, Take the Name of Jesus With You. And we're going to sing this hymn together. And then, if you're able, we'll stand after we sing this hymn for prayer, please. we stand, I omitted to mention that our sister Eileen's out with us again. I was looking for you in your normal seat, Eileen, you see. You confused me. But we're delighted to see Eileen Jackson back. Eileen, over my 17 years here, has missed very few Lord's days. Very few prayer meetings as well. And I don't think it would take up those two hands, counting the number, because she's been so faithful, as have many others, of course. But we're delighted to see you back, Eileen. And we know the Lord has touched you and the Lord has answered prayer. And she wanted me, because during the week I was visiting with her, and she wanted me to say this morning how much she appreciates all the prayers of God's people here. And it's such a joy to see you back in your place in the house of the Lord after so many weeks. I think on all the time I've been in Ballygowan, I only visited you. In fact, I wasn't able to visit you this time in hospital because I couldn't get in. But only other time was once, I think, when you had an illness. So you have really good health, and it's good to see you back amongst us this morning. It's good to see you all, of course, looking so healthy and so well. We'll stand as we come to pray, please. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for thy mercies to Eileen and to others too that have known illness in recent times. And we pray, Father, that you continue to minister to thy servant and to her sister Margaret at this time too. Remember all who need our prayers. And Father, we come now to thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name, for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. I turn your thoughts again to lessons from the life of Elisha. And we have already gone through the first part of this chapter we've read from in 2 Kings 2 on another occasion. And as we think about Elisha here, he's standing gazing up into heaven. A lonely man surrounded by the wastes of a dry and thirsty land. He's had his heirs and successors, of course, down through the centuries of time. We see Martin Luther, for an instance, standing alone before the Diet of Worms. We see David Brainerd praying alone in the American forest, surrounded by savage Indian tribes. We see Jeffrey Bull patiently enduring the brainwashing of the Chinese communists in his lonely prison cell. We see Paul facing the wrath of Nero. In writing to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." These are the kind of men who make history. Men who have caught the heavenly vision and therefore can afford to stand alone, humanly speaking, because they're not alone. Because Paul went on to say that the Lord stood with them. And so the Lord has stood with all these men and with us too down through the years. Elisha had just seen an ascension. He had just seen a man caught up bodily into heaven. If you look at verse 11, you have the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. You have the whirlwind. And even as Elisha watched and called, his master was taken from him. And there he stood gazing up into heaven. At his feet lay his master's mantle. A mantle that was now to be his, verse 13. And so he stooped and picked up the mantle of his master, Elijah. It was his one link with all that was past and with all that now was. His one tangible token that he now had a double portion of the Spirit of God. From now on, there would be a man on earth and a man in glory. Elisha had known the man now in heaven, Elijah. He had known him personally, and he had obeyed his call. Elijah had been an extraordinary man, a man able to bolt and bar the very heavens,
confront the prophets of Baal, humble and rebuke the idolatrous King Ahab. He'd been able to call down fire and water from heaven. Yet for all of that, he'd been rejected of men. And so now there was a man down here that had the enabling to do greater works than the master before him, because the master had gone to the Father. And the one down here now had this double portion of the spirit of Elijah upon him. He had received the promised spirit. He had the presence of the spirit. And he had the power of the spirit. And in the power of that double portion, he must now live down here the life of the man up there. And so by the Spirit of God, we too can live the life of Christ, who is in the glory down here, by the Spirit of God. What was the secret of the Master's wonderful life? He made himself available to God in heaven, and God himself had made himself available to him. And the result had been a life that could now only be explained in terms of God. Elisha must do the same. He had the same Holy Spirit. And therefore he could live as the Master had lived. And so today we come once more to lessons from the life of Elisha. Two things in particular I want to emphasize in the closing part of our service. First of all, the place he came to. Verse 13. The Bible tells us he came to Jordan. He stood by the bank or on the brink or on the verge of Jordan. And the first thing he did before he took one step into that river or made one move toward it was rend his clothes. You'll notice that in verse 12. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. In the Word of God, rending one's own clothes is a vivid, symbolic gesture of judgment. The first thing then that Elisha did was to pass judgment on himself. Like his master, he could not live in the power and energy of the flesh, clothed in all that spoke of the old way of life. You see, clothing in the Bible speaks of righteousness. Either our own, which is worthless, which is as filthy rags, or that which God provides for us. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, as Adam and Eve fell, they felt the need for a covering of some sort in order to cover their shame. What did they do? They made aprons of fig leaves. And that suggests their own effort to make themselves acceptable to God and to each other in their fallen state. It was a worthless effort, of course. The fig leaves speak to us of our own righteousness, of our own efforts to cover our guilt, to make ourselves acceptable to God. And maybe you've been trying to do that, friend, all these years. You've been trying to make yourself appear good. Make yourself seem to be righteous in the eyes of men, and even in some sense before God. But your own efforts are worthless. As soon as Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day and calling them, "Where art thou?" they knew how utterly worthless their own efforts were. And God passed judgment upon them. And then he clothed them himself with the skins of an animal. The Bible tells us that in Genesis 3. You see, a life was given and blood was shed so that they might live. And that which had once covered another now covered them. and they find acceptance before God. Surely, my dear friends, today it all points us to Christ, the Holy One of God, who gave his life on the altar of Calvary, that we might live, that we might be clothed with his righteousness, that we might have put upon us the garments of his salvation. Thank God this morning, that can be your portion if you will come to Christ today. The first thing Elisha did on the threshold of his new life in Christ was rend his clothes. You see, those clothes identified him as the prosperous young farmer he had once been. He was rending his own clothes, and by it he was saying he was not the man he used to be. He was now a new man. He was possessed with a double portion of his master's spirit. He was divesting himself of all that he was. He was clothing himself with all that he is. He put on Elisha's mantle or his cloak. Symbolically, he availed himself of the clothing, the righteousness of the one in glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have Christ's righteousness. We are clothed with his righteousness as the people of God. And that which distinguished the master would now distinguish him. And he stood now arrayed in the clothing of his master. In effect, he was saying that when people saw him, they would see him arrayed in the robe of Elijah. They will not think of me, they will think of him. They will see him in action through me. What a good way to begin. And what an important way that is for us to go in our Christian lives. That we're not going in the flesh, we're not going in what we are, but rather in what Christ has given to us. Isn't this a wonderful picture here? Wonderful portrayal here. Now he's here at Jordan, the river of death, called the descender. Jordan, called the descender. Its torturous course took it from the heights of Hermon to the depths of the arid Dead Sea, where there's only one way out, to be drawn out by the sun, by the process of evaporation, and to be made to sit in heavenly places. Elisha had stood at the banks of Jordan not long before, had crossed the river in the company of the master. Elijah had deliberately identified with Elisha in his own miraculous crossing of the river of death. This is the practical teaching of Romans chapter 6, my friends. You see, we are identified by God with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are identified in his death, burial, and resurrection. We suddenly realize that the Lord Jesus Christ not only died for us, and praise God he did, he died in us. He died as us. In the sight of God, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose. It's a great thing to know that truth doctrinally, isn't it? But it was an even greater thing to know that truth demonstrably. You see, the ordinance of baptism teaches us that. Dying, being buried, and rising again. That's the very truth of the ordinance of baptism. And many believers have learned it not only doctrinally and expressed it demonstrably, but they have never yet entered into it dynamically. And that's what we need to do to put this truth to the test. Some years ago, a young minister had trouble with one of his deacons in the church, and the deacon was a very dour man, as hard and rigid and narrow as it's possible for a man to be and still be saved. He objected to everything the young minister was seeking to accomplish. He opposed him at every point and fought him tooth and nail. really made his life a misery. All in the name, as he would have put it, defending the truth. Someone once asked the young minister, "Tell me, how do you react to Mr. So-and-so?" Oh, he said, "I died to him 3 years ago. I died to him 3 years ago." You see, that young minister had entered into the truth of identification with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. Not only doctrinally, not only demonstrably, but now also dynamically. And Elisha now in his life had to put this new life to the test. He had to cross Jordan for himself. At the outset of every great adventure for God, we will find some crisis awaiting us. Some test of our faith. And maybe that's what you're facing even now in your life. A test of your faith. And God wants to see if we really mean business. Upon entering the promised land, Abraham found famine in the land. That was a test of his faith. And he was, of course, the man of faith. Great man of faith. And then next he found the vile Canaanite in the land. You remember Jacob, after surrendering to the angel, he wrestled with the breaking of the day, to the breaking of the day, and being blessed. In Genesis chapter 32, he discovered that his estranged brother Esau was coming to meet him with 400 armed men. What a test of his faith. When Israel came marching triumphantly out of Egypt, the book of Exodus, they came right up against the Red Sea, and behind them were Egypt's marching regiments. To the right hand and to the left were the mountains. And of course, the deep rolling waters of the Red Sea was before them. Joshua crossed the Jordan only to find Jericho with its massive walls towering toward heaven, standing astride his path. When Peter, James, and John came down from the mount there in Matthew chapter 17, they were confronted in the valley with a demon-possessed boy, confronted by a mocking world, a powerless church. Now here's Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 2. He's a double portion of Elijah's spirit upon him. He's only a few steps away from Jordan. What did he do? He did exactly what he had seen his ascended master do. Look at verse 14. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And that's exactly what Elijah had done previously in verse 8, if you check it out. Now Elisha did the same, except that he was not his master. He was only his master's disciple. He called on the God of Elijah. "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Verse 14, look at the words. He called upon the Lord God. There's two great Hebrew names here for God: Jehovah Elohim. And that's what Elisha said. He called upon the saving, sovereign name of God. That's what he did. What else is there for us to do when we're faced with trials? When we're faced with a test of our faith, but to call upon the name of the all-sufficient, ascended Master, to call upon the very name of the living God. Need to take the advice of the hymn we've just sung a few moments ago. Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take the Lord's name with you in the challenges of life. Whatever you face in the school, whatever you face in the workplace, whatever you face in the family, whatever you face in the community, whatever you face in this world, and you will face many challenges. We all do.
He called upon the name before which demons tremble. That name that opens for us all the resources of the bank of heaven. That name above every other name. The name before which every knee must bow. What a name.
Where is the Lord God? He says. Jehovah Elohim. The all-sufficient one.
And so as Elisha stood at the bank of Jordan, he realized that he must have himself be totally inadequate for the situation. But he knew the name that unlocked heaven.
He knew, I repeat, the name that unlocks heaven.
And so by calling upon that name, Elisha did what his master had done. The same mighty power that he had seen over and over again flow through his master now flowed through him. Wonder of wonders. The situation was changed. The waters parted for him as they had parted for his master.
Compare verse 14 with verse 8 of the chapter, you will see that. He went over on dry ground.
Not even Jordan, the river of death, could stand before the power and the authority of a man who was clothed with the mantle of the Holy Spirit. A man who was clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Master Spirit. Depending solely on the all-victorious name and making himself available to God in heaven, just as the Master had done when he himself had lived on earth.
Oh, my friend, that's the place we need to come to today. Dear friends in this service, dear believer, that's the place we need to come to in our Christian lives.
That's the place Elisha came to. I want you to see the second thing this morning. The problem that confronted him. And straight ahead of Elisha stood the fortress of the city of Jericho. It had been rebuilt since the days of Joshua. Had again become a sizable city. It was home to a company of professional preachers. There were 50 of them mentioned here. Gathered together. They were rank liberals in their theology. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the supernatural. The liberal preacher doesn't believe in the supernatural. Even when one was performed before their very eyes, a supernatural act, they remained obdurate in their unbelief. Seeing is believing, the world says, but seeing is not believing for many. They find some humanistic, rationalistic theory to account for even the greatest miracle. These liberal preachers from Jericho grudgingly gave some ground. They said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Verse 15. They could not deny the power of a man standing on resurrection ground, having passed over the river of death. And so these liberal preachers, unable to deny the evidence before their very eyes, displayed their unbelief in another way.
They were still unbelieving. See what they said in verse 16, look at it.
And they said unto him, unto Elisha, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure, or perhaps the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. First of all, they denied the master's ascension.
That's what they denied.
The truth of his bodily ascension was more than their liberal, humanistic, religious philosophy could accept. That there was a man in a glorified body in heaven.
And so they invented a typically humanistic explanation to account for Elijah's disappearance. Just as Caiaphas and his crowd did for the disappearance of Jesus' body on the day of his resurrection. They said his body had been stolen away. You see, they were unbelieving.
At this moment, the Savior is in glory, friend. He took his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And then visibly, bodily, and literally, glory to God, before many credible witnesses, he ascended into heaven. Acts 1:9 tells us.
Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ was resurrected the third day. Jesus Christ ascended. The Bible teaches us.
And right now, in the very body which was nailed to the tree, still wearing the battle scars of Calvary, he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven.
And there he sits, men and women, as our great high priest. He ever lives, said Paul, to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. He is, according to John, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2:1.
And so we are protected on all sides. The Holy Spirit is down here on earth making intercession for us according to Romans 8 with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Lord Jesus Christ is up there in heaven making sure that Satan's accusations are blocked and thrown out of court,
because Satan is the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of God's people, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. Praise his holy name.
And the liberals who occupy the pulpits of so many churches in our land and across this world, they sit in the seat of the scornful.
That's where they sit today. They deny the truth of our Lord, just as these people here did.
And the second thing they did, they denied the truth about the Spirit. Look at verse 16 again. Peradventure, or perhaps, the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. What a terrible view they had of the Holy Spirit of God. Indeed, they came very near to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We know who and what manner of spirit it is who takes people up in order to cast them down. It is the lying spirit of Satan himself. The one who took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, hoping he would cast himself down. You remember that? These unbelieving preachers were inferring. There's no knowing what the Spirit will do. That was their inference. But that's a lie, friend. That's a lie. We can know exactly what the Spirit of God will do, because that is revealed to us in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit always works according to fixed principles and in accordance with the facts and truths of his revealed word. The Bible. The Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Not some other revelation. Not some new revelation. But the revelation of Scripture. Now there was no excuse for these liberal preachers. Even in their day there was a considerable body of revealed truth about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is introduced on the first page of the Bible in creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Men like Othniel and Gideon and Samson knew about the Holy Spirit. It's there. It was there in their day. David knew about the Holy Spirit and revealed further truth about him. The problem with these professional preachers was that they did not know the truth because they did not believe the Bible as they had it then. It's the same thing today. Multitudes of Christians are being led into error about the Holy Spirit because they do not know what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the New Testament about his own person and about his work and about his gifts. And when the Holy Spirit says, for example, as he does in 1 Corinthians 13:8, where there be tongues, they shall cease, that's exactly what it means. But there are millions of people today who do not believe that simple and obvious statement. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And that word cease can be rendered cease in and of itself, or come to an automatic end. Tongues have ceased, friend. Tongues have ceased. What the Holy Spirit says about tongues is very clear. But people refuse to believe it. Instead, they evolve on scriptural theories about the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get all this charismatic confusion today. And people carried away with all of these things. It's not biblical, friend. It's outside of scripture. Therefore, we must have nothing to do with it. absolutely nothing to do with it. They are arbitrary and unscriptural, as were these liberal preachers that confronted Elisha and vented their unbelief. What did Elisha do? Look at verse 17. You'll see what he did. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. It was no use arguing with these people, you see, who talked like this about the Master and about the Spirit of God. He let them have it their own way. That's essentially what he did. He walked away and left them to their foolish beliefs. What else could he do? And sometimes that's all any of us can do. There comes a time when Ephraim is so wedded to his idol that God says, as he did in Hosea 4:17, let him alone. Let him alone. And leaves him to his idolatry. Nothing could be more perilous than that. Look at verse 18. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did not I say unto you, go not? And as they had insisted, he let them go and find out for themselves. What a fruitless exercise it was. And how those who folly after fancy and falsehoods and false teachings, that is every bit as prevalent today as it was in the days of Elisha, they will find out how fruitful, how fruitless their exercise is. May we ever be like Elisha. Strong in the faith, steadfast in the faith, never turning aside into error, never embracing false doctrine or teachings that are not biblical about the Holy Spirit, but ever remaining true to the Word of God. Grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit, but the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Let us be grounded in Scripture. Let us not run after this thing, this whim, or this fancy, blown about with every wind of doctrine, but hold fast to the faith, the truth of the Word of God. Lessons from the life of Elisha. May God write these lessons upon our hearts, even this morning. Let us pray. Father, indelibly write thy holy truth upon every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Returning to the hymn on the screen, thy Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and keep us pure within. Number 181, keep our seats as we sing this hymn together. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for your presence, for your good word. Apply it to our hearts. Help us to hide the word in our hearts, lest we should sin against thee. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.